1 Peter chapter 4 is where we find our text this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 4, it's found on page 1179 in our pew Bibles. And we're just going to read verses 7 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's as far as we're reading from 1 Peter, and for our confessional reference, we're actually going to have the Westminster question answer one. What is the chief end? What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of our life? What is the focus? Why are we here? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, today we have the privilege of contemplating the fifth pillar of the Reformation. As I said before, I was asked to be part of a conference which was focusing on the pillars of the Reformation at Divine Hope, and I was selected to be the last one speaking on Soli Dei Gloria, how all things are to the glory of God. Now, when we look at the pillars of the Reformation, we know that the Reformation can basically be structured or summarized in these points. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this truth is revealed to us in Scripture alone. Those four dovetail beautifully together, summarizing for us how we are saved, by whom we are saved, and where our salvation is revealed. But when we come to the fifth one, it's a little bit different. Because as we look at those pillars, we know that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that we are saved by faith and works, Jesus and the saints or Mary. That there is a mixing, a blending. It's not faith alone, not grace alone, not Christ alone. And it's not revealed in Scripture alone. It's revealed in Scripture and the tradition of the church. But when we come to the fifth head of the pillars, the Roman church was never specifically teaching that we should not praise God alone. The Roman Catholic Church never said, don't give God the glory. So why is that fifth pillar necessary? Well, the reason that fifth pillar, that all things are to the glory of God, the reason that is so necessary is because if we don't have the first four pillars, we won't rightly have the final. If we say that salvation is somehow a work of God and man, God will never get the glory he deserves. So the Reformation was a recovery of the truth, a restoring of God's glory to its proper place, its principal position. God's glory is really that broad theme, that golden net that pulls all those other points together and gives them a united purpose and direction. The reason that last pillar is so important is because if we do not accept the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we will shortchange God of his glory. God will not be glorified as he deserves, as he is worthy. So today we are going to look and we're going to see how Jesus Christ is equipping us as a church to constantly glorify God. Jesus Christ equips his church to constantly glorify God. And as I was pondering over the past week how the glory of God is specifically applied to us as a congregation, particularly in the context of the last sermon series, we've been looking at how God has given us gifts. We've been looking at that with Nehemiah, how God has given us all talents and abilities. And as we look at 1 Peter 4, we find that the gifts that we have received, the calling to use those gifts is for the expressed purpose. The reason we serve, the reason we minister, the reason we use our gifts is for the specific end of glorifying God. We use our talents to serve others and to bring God praise. So we start then with the who. Who is it that we are called to glorify? Who is it that we are called to give our honor and glory to? So verse 11 says this: if anyone speaks, he should do it as one who is speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To start off then, man is excluded. Every other religion, every other teaching, every other heresy and false teaching which has arisen in this world always has man at the center. It's either a completely man-centered religion or a God-plus-man religion. Man is always put on the pedestal. Look at what man can do. In our catechism class, we were talking about the Arminian teaching. The Arminian teaching where God brings everyone one step away from salvation, and man has to take that last step. Man has to do that last little bit in order to earn, in order to purchase. Man has to make the decision for God, and then he is saved. Man gets a part. And since man is the one that makes the determination, it's man's ability that makes the difference, man gets the praise. But not here. Not here. God alone. God alone gets the glory. Well, who is this God whom we serve? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the one to whom all glory and praise belongs. And the way in which the Father gets the glory, gets the praise, our passage says in verse 11, is through Jesus Christ. Somehow, as we will see, the Father is honored through the person and work of his Son. The God who we worship is the one true God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who has ordained all things, the one who has called and elect and chosen, who works all things according to his providential care. He is worthy, as Psalm 19 says, even the heavens declare his glory, or Romans 11, from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory. God the Father is the one whom the angels in heaven, angels who are perfect, who know no sin, angels who have never rebelled against God, yet they stand in his presence, as Isaiah says, covering their faces and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." That is the God who deserves our praise. So we glorify God the Father, but we also glorify the Son. The Son is called the radiance of God's glory in Hebrews chapter 1. The Son is the perfect reflection. He is the image of the invisible God. Or as Philippians 2 says, those who acknowledge that Jesus is Lord do so to the glory of God the Father. So the way in which the Father gets the praise is when the Son is acknowledged, and it's when the truth about the Son is proclaimed. It is through the Son, our passage says in verse 11, through the Son, through Jesus Christ. The Son is the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. It is the Son, as we saw this morning, who pours out his gifts and his Spirit upon the church. And we glorify the Spirit, The Spirit is the one who equips us as a church, who anoints us for holy service so that we can be prophets, priests, and kings. The Spirit of adoption, who is a foretaste, a seal upon us. The Spirit who dwells within us, making us temples of the living God. So the God who deserves our praise is a uniquely Trinitarian God. And all glory, all praise, all honor should be given to him. Because even creation itself cannot keep silent. Such is the glory of our great God. Salvation, deliverance, creation, all things tell of his praise. You see, mankind likes to build religions on what we do, like Nebuchadnezzar, who walked around the city and said, "Behold, look at this great Babylon which I have built." But the Christian says, "Not me, not my, not my life is not about getting glory to me. It's not about putting myself on a pedestal. My life is about giving glory to God and to God alone. No creature is worthy of this supreme praise and highest honor." But as we continue, we look at why. Why should we, as Christians, be so focused, singular in direction, in giving God glory? Well, understanding worth is something which is sometimes difficult for us as human beings. I remember back when I was a kid, I found a dime, and I was with my parents at the park, and across the street was this corner shop. And I went to this corner shop with this dime in my hand, and I thought I was rich. And I was just a child, maybe, you know, 10 years or less, but I had this dime, and I went there with this thoughts of grandeur. I had this dime, and I was going to buy the whole store. I was convinced that what I held in my hand was of great worth. And I walk up to the checkout, to the guy at the register, and I said, "I got a dime. What can I buy with it?" He gives me this pitiful look. He says, "You can have a lollipop." A lousy sucker. That was all I could get. I didn't understand worth. I didn't understand that a dime by itself is worthless. But when it comes to the worth of God, we cannot overestimate. It is impossible for us to say something higher or loftier about God than is true. Why should we glorify God? Because of his worth. His worth is a matchless worth. His worth is great. As Christians, we have a high view of God, recognizing that he deserves all glory. In the Old Testament, the word for glory is kabod. It means a weightiness, a significance, a substance. And in the New Testament, the term for glory is doxa, from which we get doxology. It is a doxology is a parting hymn of praise. Doxa means praise and glory. So we start off by recognizing that God is of worth, weight, significance, and importance. When we give God the glory, we are giving him what he deserves. We are not saying something false. I mean, we live in a world which is full of false praise. You know, we see this all the time with our professional sports and our actors. You know, they're put on a pedestal. Oh, they're so awesome. They're the greatest at the sport. And then they get in car accidents and drug addictions, and they waste all their money and gambling. The mighty fall. They cannot bear the weight that society puts upon them because they are but fallen humans. They are not deserving of the praise of the masses. But God is. He deserves the glory. It is his by right. His reputation and importance cannot be overstated. As Isaiah 40 says, "To whom or to what can you compare God?" God is so far beyond anything and everything else that there is nothing we can use as a standard by which to measure him. His ways are beyond tracing out. So the first reason that we glorify God is because of who he is. His substance, his worth, his very nature cries out, demands glory. But not only do we praise God because of who he is, we praise him because of what he has done. Look again at verse 11. The way in which God gets glory for himself is through Jesus Christ. That's very significant. Through the Son, the Father is praised. The work of the Savior is the high point, is the way in which the glory of the Father is revealed and made known in this world, is the way in which we experience his goodness. Jesus Christ is the point of contact between a holy, awesome God and a fallen, sinful mankind. It is through Jesus Christ that we are given eyes to see. Jesus Christ reveals God to us, and he shows us what God is like. So if God the Father is going to get glory, and the way he gets glory is through Jesus Christ, let's think about that for a moment. How does Jesus Christ get glory for his Father? Throughout his lifetime, Jesus was faithful in submitting to his Father, in praising his Father. Jesus was glorifying the Father. But let's think about his work. What did Jesus Christ do? What did Jesus Christ do which compels us to bring glory to God? Well, look at what verse 8 says. Verse 8 talks about love. A love that covers over a multitude of sins. Love that covers sins. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That your sins can be forgiven. That though your sins may be like scarlet, you can be as white as wool. That although your sins are like pollution, they can be washed away and cleansed. So if we are pondering, why should we as human beings give glory to God, and we look at Jesus Christ as the person through which we understand and we see God as he is and the glory that he deserves, and we look at what Jesus Christ did, and particularly his work of giving his life as a sacrifice, with the great love that he had for us and has for us, the love of the Son, which is the way in which we find forgiveness. If we're meditating upon a reason to give God the glory, don't we find it right here? Couldn't we spend hours pondering the great gifts that are ours through Jesus Christ? And as we're pondering those gifts, don't our hearts, I mean, it's a reflex, it's a response. When we ponder what Jesus Christ has done for us, how his love is the way in which we find forgiveness, doesn't that move us, stir us to give him the praise? The fact that you are saved is so that God would be glorified. Somehow through the fall and redemption of mankind, God was getting praise for himself. The reason you are saved is for the purpose of bringing him praise. We can see God because of Jesus Christ. We can know God through Jesus Christ. We see him as a holy, awesome God who is just and true. The justice of God, which demanded the death of his Son in order to purchase, ransom, and redeem a bride for his Son. all to the praise of his glory. Indeed, the highest heavens cannot contain his glory. The train of his robe fills the heavenly courtrooms. What do you think is important? What do you think is important in your life? What is the meaning of your life? What are you living for? What is important to you? As human beings, we are creatures of worship. We're constantly worshiping something. We glorify what is important. We praise what is admirable. So what is important? What is worthy of our affection? What do we set our heart upon? What is the meaning of your life? It should be to glorify God. Well, that's the reason why we should glorify God. But in our last point, we're going to sing how. How is it that we bring glory to God? If God is holy, and he is, if he is perfect, if we cannot add to his glory, if we cannot give God more weight or significance or majesty or worth, we cannot make God more awesome than he already is or more glorified, how is it that we are called to give him glory? Well, the way in which we give God the glory is by acknowledging what is true. As Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, Christians are called to reflect the radiancy of Christ, thus bringing glory to our God. You see, Christians are like the moon. The moon in and of itself has no light. If you would remove the sun, the moon would be a dark object. But when you take the moon in a reflection of the sun's light, the moon takes its place in all its glory and splendor. As Christians, we are the moon. We reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. And as we reflect the light of the sun, we are giving glory. We are making known in this world what is true. We are like a mirror. And the more closely, the more faithfully we reflect Jesus Christ, the more others can see in us who God is, what he has done, and they too will be moved to glorify God. We're called to reflect, to show who Jesus is by what we do. But what does our passage say is the specific way that we are called to reflect the gifts and graces of Jesus Christ? Well, look again at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various form. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So as we saw this morning, when Jesus Christ ascended into glory, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he then poured upon the church. And what the Holy Spirit is doing upon the church is equipping the church, giving the church various gifts, it says various graces, various abilities in verse 10, in various forms. But what does this have to do with God's glory? What is the connection between the gifts and graces, talents, and abilities that we have from Christ by his Spirit and the glory of God? Well, look at how verse 11 ends. We should serve in the strength God provides so that the consequence is that God would be glorified. You see, when we faithfully use the gifts that God has given to us, the equipping of the Spirit, our talents, our abilities, when we are using them faithfully within the church, serving one another, ministering to each other, encouraging each other, weep with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, when we show hospitality or Generosity in our speaking, in our serving, in our listening, in our putting the needs of others before our own, that is the how of how God gets glory for himself. So doing good to others, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, when we use our gifts, the purpose, the end, the culmination is God is getting glory. You see, one of the callings of the church in this world is to use our gifts to be a good influence, to be a benefit, a blessing to those around us within the church and outside of the church, so that others might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5. Do good to others so that they can see your good deeds and who? Glorify who? Praise who? Praise our Father in heaven. You see, God gets glory for himself when his people faithfully use their gifts in serving others. Through our praise and our obedience, the name of our God is hallowed. The fact is, God deserves all praise. God deserves all glory. And as God's people, it's our burning heart's desire to see that God gets what he deserves. When God's name is blasphemed, when his name is cursed and he is despised, God is not getting the glory he deserves. That's why it offends us. That's why it's an attack upon us. Because we have a vested interest in seeing God get the glory that he deserves because of his weight, because of his majesty, because of what he has done. We want God to get what is his. So we have that singular purpose in our life of doing all to his glory and praise. That's what motivates us. That's why we get out of bed in the morning. And sometimes we can get stuck in the routine, right? We're just starting a summer break. I imagine that some households are going to be a little chaotic over the next few weeks, having all the kids home together. We have the routine of dads and fathers in the workplace, mothers taking care of the things within the home or working outside of the home. We forget to see the bigger picture. Why do you get out of bed? What's the long-term goal? Are you just trying to survive? Are you just trying to work up the corporate ladder? Are you just trying to make ends meet? I mean, that's a very short-sighted view of a Christian's calling. But if we put that as the, we just put it on the door as we walk out of church here. Depart to bring God glory. That's why we're in the world. That's why we are doing whatever you're called to do. It's for his praise. And that's why verse 11 says this, so that in all things God may be glorified. That's a really difficult phrase. In all things. In sickness and in health, in prosperity or want, when times are hard, when I'm dealing with things that are beyond me. I mean, it's easy to sing songs of praise when everything is going well, but to glorify God when it rains for days and months and years, even then? Well, Job said it, didn't he? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, yet even still, through it all, I will do what? I will praise his name. I will glorify God. Even if all my children were killed, I lost every possession that I had on this world. I'm naked as the day I was born. I have nothing. Even now, even still, our passage says, in all things, I will glorify God. You see, congregation of Christ, your life is not about you. You're not that important. Sorry, your life isn't about you. You don't belong to yourself. Your work that you are called to do tomorrow, it's not about you. As a church, we're not about ourselves. We're about God's glory. That's why you're here. That's why you're saved. And that's why you serve. You see, we can even be selfish in serving others. We can be selfish in using our gifts. It's very easy to think, well, if I invite this family over, they'll invite us back, right? We do the tit for tat. We think I'm going to do good for those who will do good to me. But when we think I'm going to do good for those who aren't going to do good for me, who aren't going to give me anything back, why would we do that? It's because I'm thinking of someone else's glory, someone else's praise. To conclude, the Westminster Catechism rightly says, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of your life? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So in your obeying, in your serving, in your carrying out the mission that you have in this next week, in everything, remember the one who created and redeemed you. That through Jesus Christ, you would glorify God. How do you glorify God? By loving him and obeying him. Praising him and serving his people. That's the ultimate purpose. That's the ultimate goal of your life. It's God's glory. So that his greatness would be seen as the reason that you breathe, the reason that you were saved, the reason you were delivered from hell is so that you would praise God and enjoy him forever. This truth ties together the pillars of the Reformation. We are saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, a truth revealed in Scripture alone, so that in all things, God would be glorified. He alone praised. To God alone be the glory, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of being the recipients of your grace and receiving the various gifts that we have been given. We pray that we would use those gifts, that we would be enacted to serve one another, to minister to one another with the expressed purpose of bringing you praise. We thank you that we have been ransomed and redeemed, that we don't belong to ourselves, that our life is not our own, but that we have a purpose which goes through difficult times and joyous times, a purpose of praising you. May this mission be ever before our eyes, that you would be honored, for you are worthy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.